I remember several years ago, actually it's been several is probably an understatement, many years ago now, I was reading, and I can't remember, Ann Landers, Dear Abby, something of, in those lines, a column in the newspaper, and as I was reading, this story piqued my interest, and it got filed away, and the story was about a lady who was getting ready for her funeral. She was thinking through those things and sharing those thoughts with somebody, and she came to a point where she requested to be buried with a fork. Now, at the time I read that, that caught me as extremely unusual, that somebody would ask to be buried with something that was fairly commonplace, but over the years and since that time, I've found that at least there are some people who will do things like that. So the fork wasn't quite as strange, but thinking back, it was a strange request. And so the person who was talking to this lady said, "Why do you want to be buried with a fork?" And the reply was, "Well, it used to be when we would be finishing up with dinner, if Mom told us to keep the fork, we knew that something good was coming for dessert." And I suppose that she was saying that she knew that something good was yet to come. And as I was thinking about it, you know, I remember there were some times somebody said, "Keep the fork," and I was awfully happy to keep the fork. Of course, there were also times when somebody says, "Keep your spoon," and I'm just as happy, but that's another story. But I don't know, you know, maybe you've had some of those instances too, where somebody said, "Keep the fork," and you knew what was coming for dessert ahead of time, and you said, "I'll keep my fork." Well, this week's passage from the book of Joel is kind of that "keep your fork" kind of passage. We've looked at the book of Joel over the last 3 weeks, and 3 weeks ago we looked at the fact that sometimes we face troubles in this life, and those troubles are simply God's way of trying to get our attention. Or even more so, God chastising us as his children and bringing discipline upon his children. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it means for us as his people to truly repent, to look at what God has been doing and understand and recognize that God has been trying to get our attention with the difficulties of life and calling us to a time of repentance. Last week we looked at the blessings. We looked at the fact that God can and God does bring blessings into our life after those times of discipline if we truly repent. Well, this morning we're going to look at, in what one sense is the ultimate blessings that God has promised to his people. But in another sense, it is a transition. If we were to look at all of the book of Joel, it's a transition between what God is doing for his people and what will happen to those who are not his people. And so that brings us to Joel chapter 2. Beginning with the 28th verse, and this is what Joel writes on behalf of God to the people of God. He says, "Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said among those survivors whom the Lord calls. And Joel is giving the people of God a message about what is to come. And as I read this passage in Joel, Joel is bringing up some concepts and some ideas that are different than what were common and present among the people of God. Themes and ideas that will be built on by some of the other prophets that come after the time of Joel. Messages and ideas that will be fully fleshed out as we come to the cross and understand things in light of and on this side of the cross. In fact, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you probably already noticed that some of those words are simply words that were spoken, and we know them more as the words of Peter than as the words of Joel. One of those things that Joel brings up that will be fully fleshed out once we get to the New Testament is the inclusivity of the blessing. You see, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, by the time that Joel is writing, have come to a point where they are beginning, if they have not completely begun, to view themselves exclusively. They are exclusively the people of God. Being the people of God means that you're a part of the people of Israel, and they are keeping that to themselves. They are being very exclusive. But yet, if we read and we look at what the prophet Joel is saying to the people, he is saying that the promise of God, the blessing of God that is to come, is going to be an inclusive blessing to the people. He says that it isn't just Judah, it isn't just Israel that is going to be brought in, but he says on all mankind. There in verse 28, he says, I will pour out my blessing not on just a few, but on all mankind. Of course, he does give a disclaimer. He narrows that down to a specific group of all mankind that we will look at in a few minutes. But he says that all mankind, and as we come into the New Testament, we begin to understand what Joel is talking about. Well, Joel is talking about going back to the promise that God made to Abraham. God told Abraham, or Abram at the time, that I will bless all people through your seed. He says, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. But he says, from your seed, all mankind will have the opportunity to come into the blessing. And we look at it and we talk about it and we can say that blessing was first to the people of Israel. First to those whom today we would call the Jewish people. First to the Jew. God had been bringing this blessing to them, and he was going to bring the blessing through them. And if you look back, with what we've looked at in the book of Joel over the last few weeks, you find that there were blessings that were primarily given to the people of Judah, to the people of God who lived at a specific time and in a specific place. And we talked about how some of those blessings would translate, how they would overflow, how we could look at this and say that some of those promises are blessings that God will give generally to his people at any time. But some of those blessings, we look at what Joel writes and would have to say that those blessings are for the Jewish people. But here in Joel 2:28, he says that there will also be an inclusion of what later would be referred to as the Gentile population. Those people who were not Jewish in their heritage, those people who were not willing or desiring to come and become a part of the Jewish nation, but those people who live outside of the requirements that were required there or given for those people of God to live under. I'm reminded of what Jesus says to his disciples and to others in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "But when I am lifted up from the earth," or "but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Jesus is saying what Joel was saying, that that time would come when the blessing would be given not just... Oh, now I've got myself all messed up here. Oh, that's the wrong way. Okay. Sorry. I wanted to go back there and I hit the wrong arrow. Down means forward, up means back. And my brain doesn't always read it that way, so I apologize. Now I'm back where I meant to be. Anyway, Jesus was saying the same thing that Joel was saying, that all people have the ability to be included in the blessing that God is making a promise of through the prophet Joel. And Joel doesn't just do that by saying that he will pour out his spirit on all mankind, but he goes on and he begins to list different groups of people. And for us, we read these groups of people as maybe opposites, but if we read them in the way that much of the Hebrew is written and we think about it in the ways that they would have thought about it, the opposites are a way of putting inclusive brackets on either ends of these. So he says that he will pour out his spirit on your sons and your daughters, male and female, boys and girls, men and women. He's going to pour out his spirit on them and they will prophesy. And so, while much of what we look at in the Old Testament for the Israelite worship of God, most of it centered on men and what men would do, and how men were supposed to offer some of those things. But Joel says that God is going to pour out his spirit on men and women, boys and girls, male and female. And so there is an inclusive nature to that. And then he goes on and he says, your young men will dream dreams, and or your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And sometimes we can look at those dreams and visions and think about them as different. But I think the way that Joel is writing this, it's simply him saying in two different ways that God will speak in a unique form to both the old and the young. And again, as I read that and think through the prophet or through the Old Testament and the religion and worship that was taking place in the time that Joel wrote this, there was a time of forced retirement from Levitical service, from priestly service. There was also a minimum age at which the young men were able to become part of the temple service in God's plan for his people worshiping. And Joel comes in and he says, oh, guess what? We're going to step outside of those bounds. Now it's the young, the almost children, and the old men. Those who would be outside of where they commonly would think about people being used of God. And Joel says, I will pour out my spirit and your young or your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. And then he makes another inclusive statement, and you have to look a little closer for this one. You have to think a little bit more along the lines of what Joel is writing to the people. Because the third line of this compare and contrast, these inclusive statements by Joel says, and even the NIV says, on my servants. But the Hebrew probably speaks more about every servant. When in verse 29, he says, even on the male and the female servants. And he's not focusing so much on the male and the female. He's already done that with your sons and your daughters. But if you read what he's saying, if you go from your sons and your daughters, the old men and the young, and then you come to the servants. And Joel is setting up this free and slave. He's talking about those who are free to serve and those who are forced to serve. And we look at that and we can see that he's talking about the fact that he is going to include everybody. In fact, you simply think about the way Paul said it. He says, in Christ, there is neither male nor female. There is no longer Jew and Gentile. And there is no longer slave and free. Sounds an awful lot like what Joel has just said, doesn't it? You see, we look at this and we think from this side of the cross that it's something that was spectacularly new. New concepts that Paul is writing. But yet we look back and we find that Joel has made it about who? Who we are as the people of God, as opposed to what we use to identify ourselves here and now. God can pour out his spirit. God would pour out his spirit, he's saying, on all of his people instead of just a few of his people for a certain specific task. The blessings of God's spirit are available to all people. Whether we are a Jew or a Gentile, whether we are male or female, young or old, whether we are the employee or the employer in our situations today. Doesn't matter. God can pour out his spirit on all of us. And not all of us are going to respond the same way. So he says, some of them will prophesy. Some of them will have dreams and visions. And some of them, I'm just going to pour my spirit on them so that they can serve in various ways and in various manners. And so we see that Joel is talking about this being an inclusive pouring out of his Spirit upon his people. The second part that I saw as I was thinking about what Joel was writing, and I worked all week trying to figure out how to put this into words. And I don't think that this is probably necessarily the best, but it's what I landed on because I couldn't come up with what I thought was the best. And that is that he's talking about the reward. The blessing is a reward. And Joel is bringing this out as we looked and we read, beginning with verse 30 through verse 32, he shifts from the message being about who will can receive the blessing to the reward that comes with the blessing. And we want to focus many times upon what will take place, what will it affect within us. And so we look at the prophecies and the visions and the dreams, but Joel's not landing primarily on those issues. Those he's pointing to who can receive the blessing. Verses 30 through 32 bring in the greater blessing that comes when the Spirit is present. And he says that there will be all these wonders that take place in the heavens. And maybe he's talking physically about the heavens. Maybe he's talking spiritually about things that we can't necessarily see. Maybe he's talking about physical realities in ways that are slightly different than what we might think. But whatever the case, whatever exactly Joel is speaking about, we can see some of the same things that are present. And the reward for those who are part of the people of God is the first part of what we need to see. As Joel is speaking, as Joel is writing these words, he says that it will come about on those days that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. We might use today the word saved. And that Joel is talking to the people, and he says one of the blessings that comes is salvation. Now, they may have been physically looking at a physical salvation and thinking about the fact that God is promising them that one day soon their enemies would be destroyed. Or at least their enemies would be pushed back and would be lessened in strength and power, so they wouldn't be a problem for the people of Israel anymore. But when we look at the book of Joel and how it's translated over into the New Testament and how it's looked at this side of the cross, at this side of some of the other minor prophets and the major prophets who write most likely after the time of Joel, and we come to this and we look at this and we can say that Joel is talking about salvation, not as a salvation from physical enemies, but Joel is talking about the salvation that is offered to the people who call themselves the people of God. We would talk today about salvation from our sins, about salvation from those things that keep us slaves to Satan and this world. And Joel is talking about the fact that we will have true salvation. And then he also talks about the fact that there will be the blessing of the Spirit that is provided. The blessing of the Spirit, we shouldn't overlook that. It's not that Joel is simply using that as a reference, but it's also Joel saying that this will be part of the blessing that will be poured out the blessing, the reward that comes to those who call upon the name of the Lord. And we could look to what happens in Acts chapter 2, because in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so we find that salvation and the gift of the Spirit go together. As Joel says, it's not everybody. Joel speaks in this inclusive language, but he puts stipulations on it as we continue through the passage. And we find that the gift of the Spirit, the greater blessing that God is promising to His people. You see, God has already promised His people some great blessings. The restoration of their crops, the restoration of the land, the restoration of the opportunity for the restoration of the relationship. But now Joel says that there is a group of people. It isn't just everybody, but it is those who are called and who call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus, we looked at in John chapter 12, He says that He will draw all men to Himself. He will call all men, but there is only a portion of those who are called who will in turn call upon the name of the Lord. There are only a portion of the people who will see what God is doing and will turn and call upon the name of the Lord for the salvation that He is offering. There's a passage of Scripture that I used to say was probably the most well-known passage of Scripture in the Bible, or at least verse. And I think in the last 20-some years that's changed. You see, now our most well-known verse is, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." The world around us knows that passage of Scripture and throws it at people of Christ frequently. It used to be that the most well-known passage of Scripture was
John 3:16.
No, Tracy, not that one. They use not that verse, trust me. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But we forget that comes in a portion of Scripture where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And before we get to John 3:16, we have John 3:14 that says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life." That's what Joel says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And then it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." The blessing comes when Jesus is lifted up and people are drawn to Him and they respond by calling upon the name of the Lord. And salvation is given. You see, this is a promise that there will be these spiritual blessings that come upon the people of God, both salvation and the Spirit that works within us. And it is a promise. It is a promise that what has been is a guarantee of what will be. As Joel makes these promises on behalf of God to the people, it is a promise that what they have seen, as they see the restoration of their land and the restoration of their crops and the restoration of the worship at the temple, those things, as they view those things and see those things happening, it is a promise. It is a guarantee of what is to come. Kind of the way that Paul says that the Spirit within us is a guarantee that Jesus Christ will return. The things that we have seen is a guarantee of the things that we will see. The thing is we want to stop there. And we could stop there, and there is a great promise that Joel has given us from God. But the problem is that's not the end of what Joel says. Because Joel doesn't just promise salvation. Joel's promise brings with it the truth of judgment. That if there will be a promise and a blessing for those who are followers of God, those who call upon His name will be saved. You know what that means? That those who do not call upon the name of God, there is judgment coming. The promise of blessing, the promise of salvation means also that there is a promise of judgment. And he says, when Joel says that God says, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Those are things that throughout the pages of Scripture are indications of God's judgment being prepared or God's judgment being poured out on people. And Joel is making this promise that judgment will come, and Joel is not alone in that, because we come to the New Testament and we look at Joel's prophecy on this side of the cross. And I thought about things that Jesus said to his disciples. So John chapter 12, we looked at just a portion of that a little bit ago, but John chapter 12, verses 30 and through 32, it says, Jesus said, the disciples have been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've heard Jesus has been baptized, and there are those around who've seen it. And John says, now I'm confused. You all just have to go back and read John 12 and get the right context. John chapter 12, verse 30 through 32. I know where I want to read from. It says, Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. You notice the difference. In verse 32, Jesus says, I'm going to draw all men to myself. But in verse 31, he says that there will be a judgment that comes. Jesus is going to draw men to himself. Some of those will call upon the name of the Lord and will find salvation. Others will find judgment. Or again, John chapter 3, that going on from verse 17. We like verses 16 and 17. The problem is what is said in John 3:16 doesn't end with verse 17. It goes on, and in verse 18 it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who hates the light and will not come to the light for fear of that, or fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that he may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. Jesus says that there will be an offer of salvation, there will be the blessing, but there is also the reward of judgment. For those who do not choose to follow Jesus Christ, judgment is coming. And finally, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, the smell of death. To those who are perishing, the smell of death. And to the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Paul is saying that there is this grand parade that happens after a victory of a great king. And there are things that are taking place and fragrance that is being, incense that is being taken with the king. And he says to some that fragrance is the promise of salvation, the promise of victory. But to others, it's the promise of the judgment that is to come at the end of the parade. When those who have been taken captive will be executed, judgment will be poured out upon them. And Paul says that you and I are following in the train of Christ, and we are to those who will accept the message. We are the fragrance, we are the aroma, we are the presence and the promise of the salvation of God. And Joel says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But Joel says, on the other hand, in the imagery that he uses of the portents in the sky, in the heavens, the judgment is coming. This is a great inclusive offer to anybody who will accept the name of Jesus for salvation, but it is also a promise of judgment to those who refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is the one and the only Savior. And Joel was speaking of things to come, but we can see them as things that are. And it's a message of salvation. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's a promise of judgment. And so this morning, as with every time I preach the Word of God, the offer of invitation, the offer for you to come and to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ is before you this morning. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, the message of Joel is make sure that you stay prepared for the coming of the Lord. Let's stand together as we sing this next song this morning.